Have you ever read a good book? Or have you read a good book lately? I hope that you are. It's hard for me to read. I read all day long in my office, and I've been working hard at reading besides for sermon prep. So I've set aside a few books that I want to read. I bought a couple of books as well, and I am reading some books on leadership. And also, I'm listening to some old lectures on cassette tape that were from my old seminary days, way back when I was taking a course on leadership back in the Tennessee Temple days. That was before my work with Liberty. So that kind of dates it a bit. But why do I bother, right? Reading books about things like that. Why would we want to do that? And the answer is pretty clear. We can't stop growing. We need to continue to grow. And I felt that it was important for me to grow as a pastor, grow as an individual, grow as a follower of Christ. And I think that is important for all of us as believers to recognize that we are in a growth process. We are constantly on the move. And so it's not good for us to remain stagnant, especially when it comes to our spiritual walk. Our spiritual walk definitely needs to move forward. We need to constantly get closer and closer to the Lord and grow in our spiritual walk. And so our investing time in our spiritual life and energy into our spiritual life is advantageous to us. To help me with books on leadership and everything, hopefully I'm applying those to my spiritual life as well as to my pastoral duties. And so all those things are going to grow me and grow each of you as you get involved in the spiritual walk. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you have a relationship with our Savior, then you should want to invest your time in growing that relationship with Him. So today we're going to talk about what it takes really to grow one's spiritual life. And we're also going to look at some hindrances to spiritual growth. Hopefully, as I read the text this morning, you kind of got a sense that John was talking to a diverse group of people, fathers, children, young men, and we're going to talk through that. And as he commends them for the things that they're doing, there is room for growth, room for progression in that text, that we can see that taking place. So let's begin by talking a little bit about the progress in our spiritual growth. We need to make progress in our spiritual growth. So John is addressing the whole community of Christ, all believers. And we see this coming out very quickly in verse 12, where he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." He starts with these, basically there's four stages of spiritual growth that's listed here. We see three that are quite obvious, but the first one is actually here in verse 12. Even though he uses the term little children here, later on in verse 13, he uses the same term in terms of the translation is concerned, but not in the Greek. So the Greek is a little different from the verse 12 to verse 13. So in verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. So what he's talking to here is he's talking to the community of believers. He's using a term of endearment which is basically non-age specific. But he is talking to those that have a relationship with God. He's saying here, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The letter that was written to all believers recognizes that there is a community of individuals that have been forgiven of their sins. The entrance into the family of God is through repentance and faith in Jesus. John makes that clear, that we're saved when we confess our sins, when we repent of our sins and put our trust fully in Jesus for our salvation. And Jesus gives us life, and he saves us through his death and resurrection. It is his death and resurrection that purchased our salvation. His blood purchased our salvation. And he died to pay for our sin, and he purchased our forgiveness as well. So no one would want their infant to stay an infant. We're always looking for spiritual growth. And so when Jesus talked about being born again to Nicodemus, we are born into the family of God. But we don't stay an infant. We don't stay a baby. We begin to develop. And hopefully you move very quickly into the growth stage, which from the spiritual birth now to this this growth. And so when John talks about in verse 13c, that third little part of verse 13, he says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So here now he is addressing not children, but those that are spiritually immature, those who are at the early stages of the Christian development. He's addressing an immature Christian, an immature believer. And just as young children are, they don't know much, right? They are learning and constantly learning their environment around them. And one of the things that they learn quickly is who their parents are, right? Have you ever seen a child with separation anxiety? You'll know what I'm talking about. The idea is that they know that they are connected to those individuals, the father, the mother. They are connected. And so they begin to know them. They know their faces. They know who they are. They know their voices. They are connected to those individuals. And those children don't know much more than that there is this organic connection. For a long time, they don't even know your name, right? They just think your name is dad or mom, or mother or father, or however you are known to your children. But they eventually get to know your name, and they get to know their name and their connection to you. And it's just like that in the spiritual realm. A new believer doesn't know much about God at all, but they do know God. They have a relationship with him, and it begins to develop over time. The more that they're exposed to the Word of God, they begin to understand who God really is. And that begins to develop, and you can see that working in the life of a new believer. At that stage, when they're this young child, they they're ignorant of what God wants for them. So a new believer who is just developing doesn't really know what God is desiring for their life. And there are some things that are kind of inherently true that they kind of know about, but it's so important that these individuals are trained and taught the Word of God so that they can develop more in their spiritual walk. What Paul refers to these individuals who are kind of, in a sense, new Christians that aren't developing very quickly. They're kind of stuck maybe at an infant stage. He calls them babes in Christ, or in a little harsher term, carnal. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but to as carnal, as to babes in Christ." Those are people who aren't really growing in their spiritual walk. It goes on, verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" So he begins to develop this this idea that there should be spiritual growth that's going on in the life of a new believer. Just like a small child that's prone to sin, and their sin is often based around selfishness, you see that in the book of 1 Corinthians, how the Corinthian church, who Paul calls babes in Christ or carnal in their thoughts, are very selfish. And it comes out throughout the study of 1 Corinthians that they needed a lot of guidance, and that guidance would take them on into the next stage, which we would call the young adult stage. And so John is talking to the young adult, and he calls them young men. He says in verse 13, the second part of, I'm kind of jumping around in those verses a bit to keep the continuity going. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." These young people, young adult in Christ, these are the ones that are really on fire for Jesus. They're the ones who have that passion and energy to accomplish something. They're the ones who are learning to control themselves. They've gone beyond the babes in Christ. They've gone beyond the carnal, and they are involved in the ministry in some way or another, whether it's teaching or whatever, but they are in the Word. They are enthusiastic about their spiritual walk. And in verse 14, in the second part of there, he says, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." So in both of these verses, verse 13 and also in verse 14, he talks about overcoming the wicked one. That means that their hunger for the Word of God is active, and they're learning and growing in their relationship to God, so much so that they are able to overcome when it comes to sin that might be trying to overcome them. They can overcome that, and they are willing and yielding to the Word of God. Paul then, he gives it, it's the same as Paul giving advice to his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul then encourages him to stay strong in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's one of the, that is the one, a key verse. And we used to say it in the King James, you know, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This idea of studying or being diligent in the word of God. And so he is encouraging him. So thinking about John's commendation to these young adults in Christ, and how that they are strong in the word of God and they are overcoming the wicked one, goes along with what Paul says to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. The fourth stage is the stage of the mature adult. This group of people are stable and faithful. Going back to verse 13, we begin to read there. It says, "And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." Verse 14, it says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." He repeats it twice because he wants emphasis to be placed on this individual, this person, this group of people that are mature in their faith. These are the ones that finish well. And Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he uses himself as an example, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul is saying, look, to Timothy, he's saying, look, I fought the good fight, I'm finishing the race, and this is the way all mature believers will end the race. That's the Christian life, the mature adult in Christ will persevere through all those difficulties and will end well. The mature adult in Christ is also able to teach others also, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul gives Titus instructions for chronologically older men as well in Titus 2, verses 1 and 2. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." And when we think about how an older, mature adult would behave, we can also apply that to our Christian walk as well, that all mature Christians should have these qualities: sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. You would expect that if you're growing in your spiritual walk, if you are growing in your spiritual life, that these things would be evident in your life. He also is telling the women of the day, Paul is talking to Titus, and he says this, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given much too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, as the word of God may not be blasphemed." So that's also from Titus 2. So that's verses 3 through 5. He instructed Titus to deal with young adults in this way in Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Likewise, exhort young men..." Can't move my page. to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. So when we see Paul talking to Timothy and telling Timothy how to deal with these various age groups, those could also be applied to the spiritual age of an individual as well. We need to remember that even though we might not be chronologically as old as other people, spiritually we might be more mature or less mature depending on where we are in our spiritual walk. Well, these instructions are for in Titus, we can also remember that John is talking to spiritual mature people, spiritual young adults, and spiritual young children, if you will, in the faith. Now, I've been a believer for approximately 54 years, and my spiritual maturity has not always kept up with my chronological age. In my early years, I would say that, especially in my high school and then into early college, I was still, floating along, kind of the young child. I wasn't really progressing much in my spiritual life, and it took a while. But when we started getting involved in small groups, or what we call growth groups here at Clear Lake Baptist Church, that's when my spiritual life began to really blossom and to grow and to develop. And I could see, looking back, how that God used those times to help mature me and draw me closer to himself. So we got to ask ourselves, how are we progressing in our spiritual life? And so how do you progress in your spiritual life? What is it that you need to do in order to progress? Is it enough that we just say a prayer and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior? No, there are certain things that we need to do in order to grow in our spiritual walk. Now, I hope that that when you come to church, it's not like self-help, right? Or you read a book on self-help, or you listen to a lecture on self-help. We need God's help. Whenever we are in a spiritual walk, we need God to guide us and grow us in our spiritual life. In fact, we can't do it on our own. We need him. In John chapter 15, verse 5, I think this is a verse we probably all ought to memorize, especially that last phrase. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Who's talking here? Jesus. Jesus is saying, without me you can do nothing. Say that with me. Without me you can do nothing. I think that we need to keep that in mind all the time. That nothing that we try to accomplish on our own can be done except through Jesus, who can help us and works with us and through us. He is the vine, and we are just the branches. So in order to progress in a spiritual walk at all, first of all, you need to be a believer. You need to put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Repent of your sin and put your trust alone in him. Second, you need him to guide you through other people. And so that, therefore, we can conclude and understand that we need the church. The church is the institution, the people that God has given us for each other to build each other up and to encourage one another and to edify the body of Christ. That's why we meet together. We meet together in order to sharpen each other. We need to be hearing the word of God and constantly, consistently, and regularly to hear it explained and expounded, because oftentimes we need input from other sources so that we don't take verses and as promises for ourselves when they're meant for the children of Israel or something like that. We need good, solid explanation of the Word of God. It means you need to be under the teaching of God's Word. Secondly, you also need to be reading the Word of God yourself. If you're not reading the Word of God yourself, if you aren't in the Word on a regular basis, you are missing out on the spiritual growth that you can experience in your life. You need to be reading. It needs to be blocks of Scripture, whether it is a paragraph of Scripture, a chapter, or several chapters. You need to be in more than just a verse or two. One of the deficiencies, I think, of our daily bread is that they give you a verse, and then they tell you a nice little story. It needs to be more than that. You need to be in the Word on a regular basis, and I would recommend some sort of a daily reading plan. If you can't do a daily one, do something like 5 days a week or something. But the consistency of reading God's Word on a regular basis is going to help you grow in your spiritual walk. I think that my life grew the most when I began to read the Word for myself every day. I made a commitment that I would get up a little earlier every day and read the Bible, and I made a commitment to read through the Bible every year, and I've been doing that for a long time. It's a year-by-year commitment, but every year I've just continued on, and I think that's important that we be in the Word of God. Some of those chapters are hard to get through, but because, you know, there's a lot of names of people, and that's okay to skim those, but just keep in mind those are real people, and God cares about them enough to put them in the Bible so that we know that these people did truly follow him. So be reading the Word of God, and of course, we need to be studying the Word of God ourselves and with groups. And I think this is where the growth groups really come in. This isn't meant to be an advertisement for the growth groups, but it does sound like it, doesn't it? I think that a combination of studying the Word together and reading the Bible for myself was where my spiritual growth really took off. We need to get involved in studying the Word of God. You can do it on your own if you want, but there is great value in working with other people studying the Word of God together, because once you've studied and you come together and you discuss the answers to your questions, what you find is that sometimes other people's insights are very helpful to us and grow us and challenge us and our thinking so that it goes a little bit beyond where we thought it was at the time. So it deepens our understanding of the Word of God. Another way that you can really help to grow in your faith is to memorize the Scripture, to be memorizing the Word of God. As you memorize the Word, as you memorize verses, be intentional about the verses that you memorize. Don't just open up the Bible willy-nilly and pick a verse randomly to memorize. But, you know, as you come across verses that I talk about or that you've read that just kind of stand out at you, memorize it. Put it into your memory so that when you need it the most, God will bring it back to your memory, and he will help you with that. Commit to memory so that he can bring those back to your mind. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Think about what you've read. Think about what you've studied and what you've memorized. And we can think about that, you know, meditate on the Word of God. I don't really like to use the word meditation because it's got a negative connotation nowadays. But we need to think about the things that we're studying, the things that we're reading. We need to keep those things in our minds and in a Christian way, meditate on the Word of God. And then lastly, we need to be applying the Word of God to our lives. I saw an illustration some years back, which somebody used a Bible like this. He says, look, if I've got a handle, I'm going to put something here so I don't lose my spot. But you got the Bible, and you got all five fingers holding on to it. You're not going to easily get it torn out of your hands. But if you're just hearing the Word of God, you've only got one finger on there, right? And if you're reading the Word of God, that's good, but you're still not really getting a good grasp of the Word of God. If you're studying it, it might be more helpful. Somebody says you should put your thumb on at that point, right? So two fingers and a thumb. Then you want to memorize and apply the Word of God, and it's going to be more difficult for the Word of God to be torn out of your hands. I like that illustration because it just sort of helped to see through how that it's important that we take the Bible as a whole, but also that we are intentional about our approach to the Word of God. And of course, don't forget praying. That's not in that list of things, but don't forget to pray, to ask God to help you to understand the Word of God and apply it to your life. So are you progressing in your spiritual maturity? Are you growing in your faith? Are you seeing progress in your spiritual walk? And I hope that you can say yes. If there is something that is hindering your growth, we'll look at that in just a moment, confess it. But you're going to want to make progress. Where are you at in the progress? Are you an unbeliever or a new believer? Are you are you a child in the faith? Are you a young adult or a mature adult? And don't be too hasty in saying, hey, I'm a mature adult. Because I think that when we say that, we've just dropped a couple of notches. Each of us have a long way to go. And we need to be very careful to evaluate where we really are in light of where we need to be. We all have progress to make in our spiritual walk. So then John talks about some hindrances to the spiritual growth. So he's given some advice. He's talked to these various groups of people, and we can glean from there maybe even where we're at in our spiritual life. But there are some hindrances that are being brought out here in verses 15 through 17. John addressed the Christians at the various stages and growth in those various stages can be hindered. John proceeds to warn with a warning to those individuals to be on guard of the trap of loving the world. Look at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you might remember that we've been talking about our assurance of salvation and how that we can know if we are truly in the family of God. And one of those things that we can know that we're one of God's children is how we approach the world system. Now, realize that when John is talking here about the world, he's not talking about the people of the world. He's not saying, look, don't love anybody in the world. Don't love other unsaved people. Don't care about them. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about a worldview or a world system of of thinking, how that the world in its thought processes, how that it is far from God, and its direction and its goals are completely different than a believer's goals. Believers are not to love what the world has to offer. Believers are to love what God has to offer, not what the world has to offer. It has values and a moral heading that is opposed to God, opposite to God, and we want the opposite thing if we are in the family of God. John spells out three areas that can hinder our spiritual growth, and that comes from verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world." So here in verse 16, we see these three different areas that John is talking about when it comes to the world. So let's take those apart a little bit and let's talk about each of those phrases: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is those ungodly desires that the world offers. It's this idea that there is a desire to sin. It's built in to every human. We have a propensity to sin. It's all a result of our sin nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve. This is this desire to sin. Our sin nature is prone to sin, and the lust of the flesh includes things like sexual desire or power or wealth or status or any other sinful desire that you might stick into that list. One author wrote this, says, "The lust of the flesh refers to the debased, ignoble cravings of evil hearts. The base desire of the human heart perverts and distorts all normal desires, sending them into a relentless, lavish pursuit of evil that exceeds the proper limits of what is good, reasonable, and righteous. Any attitude, speech, or action that opposes God's law." So you can see how that we have a propensity to sin, and so the lust of the flesh is what we as believers need to watch out for, that we don't fall into the world's trap. The lust of the eyes is similar, but our eyes see a lot. We see everything, right? That the eyes are said to be like the mirror to the soul, right? Where our eyes can get us into trouble very quickly. We see something and we desire it, right? It's the lust of the flesh coming in through the lust of the eyes. Jesus used a graphic hyperbole to describe what to do when our eyes cause us to sin. So this is a hyperbole. This isn't something that we're literally going to go out and do. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell." That second part there, verse 29, is a hyperbole, right? You're going to do whatever it takes to keep from sinning. Someone I heard about actually literally did this because they thought that the Bible said if your eye is causing you to sin, take it out. And so he did. Obviously, a very disturbed individual, and the person who had showed him this verse to kind of help him. He felt so bad, and he came to me. He says, Ray, says this guy gouged his eye out, and what do I do? You know, and I said, well, he needs help, mental help, obviously. But this is hyperbole, and so we're not literally going to gouge our eyes out, but it does help us to understand the extreme nature that we must go through in order to keep our eyes from the lust of the eyes that might control us and draw us away from God. Do whatever it takes to keep our heart on Jesus. And then the pride of life, that is the arrogance that motivates someone to sin. It's like, I'm impervious to sin, and then that brings them down the path, right, of destruction. Pride itself is what led Satan to rebel against God. That was his downfall. It is our pride that keeps us from humbly coming to God for help. And John points out that the focus on this world and its system is futile. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, I like to fix things, and there are often hindrances to completing some of my projects. Eventually get over the hindrances, and you have to, if you want to fix something, you have to overcome the hindrances. And here's some of the hindrances to the projects that I've had. Sometimes I can't get the part I want, or I need parts, and they're delayed or very expensive. And so I have to come up with a different way to get the parts, right, that I need. Sometimes I lack the skill to get something done. So I will either learn how to do it, or maybe in extreme cases, I'll hire somebody else to do it for me. That's extreme, right? Sometimes I lack the funds, so I have to work harder, do more things, be creative on how to make that work. Sometimes I lack the energy or even the desire to fix a particular problem. I found out that a vacuum cleaner that we had, I thought I'd bring it over here to the church and start using it here. When I put it in the shed, it was working fine. When I got here to the church, it wasn't working at all. Well, guess where it's at? It's in my closet, in my office. I have very little desire or drive to fix that right now. One of these days, I'll pull it out and figure out what's wrong with it. But the thing is that you have to have that energy or desire even to fix something. So the only way that I can finish any kind of a project is to overcome the hindrances. What do we do to get over whatever it is that's standing in our way of making that happen? The same is true for our spiritual life. If our spiritual life isn't progressing, we need to get over those hindrances. What is it that is holding us back from progressing to the next stage, whether it's out of infancy to child development as our spiritual life? Nobody wants to be there, right? Nobody wants to admit that they are a child in the faith or carnal or a babe in Christ. We want to progress. We want to get to the young adult or the mature adult stage. So if you will fail in your spiritual growth, it will probably be in one of these three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or maybe a combination of all three. Instead of focusing on the temporal, we need to focus on the eternal. What John makes abundantly clear is that there is forgiveness for an individual who is trusting in the Lord. When we're off track, we can have forgiveness and we can get back on track. And So how do we keep from getting into this or falling into this trap? Well, as we in our First Peter study a few months back, we need to be on guard. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have Satan who is out there trying to defeat us, who trying to draw us down. The devil is cunning, and he will use all these weapons at his disposal to try to drag you down. He wants to cause you to sin. He wants to ruin your reputation and your testimony. When he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he tried to appeal to Jesus' lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when he came to Jesus and he said, paraphrase, you're hungry, command these stones to turn into bread. Jesus' answer from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says this, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted Jesus to satisfy his own hunger. When he was out in the wilderness for 40 days, he was hungry. That was the opportune time for Satan to try to cause Jesus to sin. The lust of the flesh. You're hungry. Make food for yourself. Then he appealed to Jesus' lust of the eyes. And he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he basically said this, look at the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give them to you if you worship me. The lust of the eyes. Jesus saw all the kingdoms, right? And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus responds, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then he tried to appeal to the pride of life. Prove that you are the Son of God and jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will catch you. And Jesus answered in verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We need to know the scripture so that we can apply it to our lives. And it goes back to the things that we're talking about in my first point, is that we need to have a complete handle on the Word of God. Hearing, reading, studying, meditating, and applying the Word of God in our lives. If you are failing in any of these areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, repent and confess it to the Lord, because he offers forgiveness to those who desire to follow him and walk in his ways. If you have not put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do that today. Do not hesitate. I believe that you will be, begin your spiritual journey, and you will not regret it one bit. That Jesus is the only way to salvation, and it takes a repentance and trust in him for our salvation. I would like to see for each one of you that you progress in your spiritual growth, and that you avoid the hindrances of that spiritual growth as well, that you are living for the Lord, that you are investing your time and effort in the spiritual walk that you are part of every day. If you are a believer, you are in that spiritual walk, you are in that spiritual growth, whether you realize it or not. Some of us are growing faster than others, but the Lord can help each and every one of you progress in your spiritual walk. So that's what I hope for each and every one of you. That's my prayer for you as well, as I pray for each and every one of you on a regular basis. I do pray for your spiritual growth and your spiritual understanding. And may God continue to work in this church and through you to grow you and to grow this body of Christ as we grow spiritually in our walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and commit each and every one to you today. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity for us to talk about spiritual growth. And Lord, I pray that you would use it in our life to remind us of what we need to do in order to grow in our walk with you. And Lord, if there's any hindrances that we've stepped aside or even regressed in our spiritual walk, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remove those hindrances, that we would be living for you and loving you and loving the brethren, as we've talked about before. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us to love and good deeds in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.